Good morning, church. It's an honor to be here with you all this morning. My name is Nick. I'm the student minister here at First Christian, and I'd just like to thank you for making it a priority to be here this morning. Today is a historic day in our country. It's the Super Bowl, national holiday of the Super Bowl, and as I've been asking, I'm not a football guy, just so you know, as I've been asking people, who do you hope wins, there's usually two answers. One of them is the Patriots, and the other one is not the Patriots. No matter what you're doing today, stay safe. We hope you have fun watching the big game or doing whatever it is you're doing today. We've got a Super Bowl party for our kids. And so if you know of any middle schooler, high schooler who you'd like to invite, it's from 4 to 8:30 down in the Family Center. And there's my plug for our event today. We have been going through a series on different spiritual disciplines, sort of the elements of the Christian faith. If you were to ask a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class, what does a Christian do? These would be some of the answers that you would get. And you know, usually the easiest answers are the hardest ones to do. What does a Christian do? Well, a Christian reads the Bible, a Christian goes to church, a Christian prays, a Christian gives, a Christian does all of these different things. And so far in our series on the elements of the faith, we've talked on worship and how everything that we do, we worship something. Today, we're going to be giving worth to a lot of different things, whatever we spend our time on and our money on, whatever we value. We talked on Scripture and how it is an anchor, keeps us firmly planted in the truth of God, and it's a special gift, and how it is a light into a dark world. We've talked on stewardship and how everything we have is a gift from God and what we do once we realize that. And today, I've been tasked to teach on devotion. Now, chances are, if you hear devotion, you might think devotional or devotions, regular Bible study, which is good, but that's not necessarily the approach we're taking today. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, Paul gives us a pretty good definition of what it means to be devoted. If you've been in church for a little while, you may have heard this verse before. I remember when I was in middle school, we talked about this in youth group, and our youth minister printed on cardstock these two verses and said, I want you to put them in your room, put them on the mirror in your bathroom, wherever you're going to see it, to keep you reminded, to help you remember of what we are called to do as Christians. We'll be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, I ask as we dive deep into your word today, into your truth, that you would bless our study. God, that we could truly see what a living sacrifice is, what it means, and God, that you could show us how we can be even more devoted to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? Have you ever sat down and made a list of, you know, top five things in your life, and you say, well, what do I spend my time on, and what do I spend my money on, and what do I value most? What gives me the greatest sense of joy out of life? You know, today, we're the Super Bowl, we're going to see what a lot of us are devoted to. Commercials, the teams, whatever it might be. This summer, we're going to take a group of kids to a bunch of different camps, and we're going to bring a bunch of you all as adult leaders, and there's going to be a moment when I hope that we're devoted to Christ above all else, because we're going to have a middle school kid, and we're going to say, you need to shower every day this week for the 50th time. And they're going to say, that's not what I do at home, and we're going to say, in a loving tone that is devoted to Christ, that's what you're going to do here. Devotion shows. It really does. Devotion shows. What you're devoted to, what your heart is set on, shows. So let's just kind of go through these two verses that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. It's kind of cool to take different translations and see how different words are translated in Scripture. This word for urge is also translated in other translations as plead, as exhort, as appeal, Or in the NEV, the Nicodemus version, Paul says, please. Two words. Please. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now this, up on the screen is the NIV. The ESV says, mercies, plural. And the New Living Translation, in view of all that he has done for you. There's the corny saying, anytime that there's a therefore in Scripture, ask what it's there for. So far in Romans, Paul has showed us we need to be saved. We need a Savior. We need salvation from this dark and sinful world and from our own sin. He showed us that faith in Christ is how we are saved, and that is the only way. He showed us that once we are in Christ, we are free from not just the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. Man, isn't that an encouragement today, church? We are free from over the power of sin by God's grace and through His Spirit in us. And that it's not, this salvation isn't just for us, it's not just for kids or adults, it's not just for a certain ethnicity, but it is for all who will call on the name of the Lord. Paul says, because of everything that God has done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Have you ever had a this changes everything moment where you've sat there or stood there and you thought, my life is never going to be the same? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, okay? Maybe you're moving up in school, you know, taking the first step into middle school, and you say, this is different. My life is never going to be the same. Maybe you're a parent, and it's that memory that you have of holding that newborn baby for the first time. You say, life is never going to be the same, and I'm not going to sleep hardly at all for the next couple years, you know? Maybe it's sliding the ring on the finger of the person that you love, saying, I do. My life will never be the same. This changes everything. We have good this changes everything moments, and we have hard this changes everything moments. Maybe it's burying a loved one or saying goodbye for the final time. But what Paul says here for this changes everything moment, it unifies us. Because if you're a Christian here today, we all share the same this changes everything moment through the resurrection of Christ. That we can say, this changes everything, everything about us. And as a result of the good news, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This changes everything. Now, thank goodness we don't do sacrifices here. You know, we don't come in on a Sunday morning and there's a lamb up here that we're going to sacrifice. That'd just be messy because sacrifice is nasty. And thankfully, Christ was the final sacrifice for us. I've heard it from a couple different youth ministers and whatever. There's a church camp and a youth minister who was a dean for this week, and they were talking about sacrifice, doing a lot of Old Testament study during the week. And on the final night, they were talking about the sacrifice of Christ and how he is our sacrificial lamb. And so the youth minister thought it would be a good idea to bring a pet lamb for the week. And so during... Let me finish the story before you get creeped out, okay? During the week, you know how kids are around animals, especially fluffy ones. They're all cuddly, and they name the lamb, and they play games with the lamb, and they create like a rotation on who gets to hang out with the lamb during free time and whatnot. And then sure enough, on the final night, as the youth minister is teaching his kids on how Christ is our sacrifice, his death atones for our sins, he sacrifices the lamb in front of these kids. Now, this was a while back. Of course, he got in trouble for it, but I'm just thinking, to be one of those kids there, that would be in my mind for the rest of my life. And we've done something like this with our youth group. Not like this, okay? That sounds very bad. We were talking about sacrifice, and so I went to, you know, the neighborhood market down the street, and I got a teddy bear and got one of the big knives from the kitchen, and we're talking about sacrifice, and so I sacrificed the teddy bear, and I think some of our middle school girls still have trouble talking to me from that incident. But the point remains is that sacrifice is messy. When we sacrifice to something, we give something up, or in biblical terms, something dies to its wants and its desires for a greater good, something that is larger than itself. A sacrifice is wholly devoted to a single cause. And I want to ask a question, and it's going to sound judgmental, but I want you to know that I'm in this as much as anybody else is. I wonder how many times we as Christians live the life of a half-Christian. And we see God's mercies, and we see God's love, and yet we don't act on them. And so we understand the gospel, and we accept it to the point where it becomes uncomfortable, and then we say, no, this is good enough. How many of us are half-Christians? I heard this story this past week, and I thought it was really cool. In the 400s, 500s, this church in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians written to the church in Ephesus. This is far beyond the time of Paul's letter to the church. But they had a baptistry outside of their church that they dug into the ground in the shape of a grave. And so whenever a church member would be baptized, they would literally step into their watery grave, be baptized, and then walk out to start their life in Christ. Walk out knowing that they have died to their wants, to their desires. Now, that's kind of a weird image, but I like it because it gives a good picture. When we accept God's mercies, we have to respond. When we accept the gospel, we have to respond. Because of God's "this changes everything" moment, because of God's mercies, we are to offer our everything. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of James. It's short, it's pretty simple, and it's just kind of practical. In James chapter 2, he's talking about how faith relates to deeds. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? How can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And you say, well, Nick, we're a church that believes we are saved by faith alone. And that's entirely true. But faith does not stay alone. Because of God's mercies, we offer our everything. That's the first thing that I want to grab out of Paul's letter to the Romans for right now. He continues, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, how many of you parents have uttered this phrase, "If everyone was jumping off of a cliff"? Would you? Do not conform. I love the Gospel of John because it uses a lot of imagery that I really like. And one of the common themes throughout the Gospel of John is the image of dark and light. We don't have to talk long about how we know the world is a dark place. It's full of sin. It's full of us. The world is a dark, dark place. And the Gospel of John starts out, "But God sent his Son into the darkness," this light. He continues, something happens when light is shined in the darkness. It displays stuff. You know, we play a lot of games in the church in the dark. Our kids really like running around downstairs, scaring each other, you know, hearing, jumping out around corners, making some of the people scream. We play a lot of games in the dark, but after your eyes kind of get adjusted to the dark, if the light is shined into them, or if you go into a bright room, it kind of hurts. Have you ever been in that? Or maybe, yes, very, very true. Thank you, Molly. I remember growing up, like every Sunday, walking out of the church, because usually sanctuaries have a little dimmer lighting than normal, walking outside and just sneezing and having my eyes, "Oh, the sun is so bright," because my eyes were adjusted to the darkness. Do not be conformed to this darkness. Instead, be transformed. Don't conform, be transformed. Because of God's mercies, offer your everything. Don't conform, be transformed. And then I love how Paul says it, by the renewing of your mind. It's not a future tense, because you will be renewed. It's not a past tense, because you are renewed, but by the renewing of your mind. Present tense. You know, our spiritual journey, our spiritual maturity, doesn't just stop in the baptistry. It doesn't stop on Sunday mornings. But it's a continual process to be renewed. This word in the Greek for transformed is the Greek word that we get metamorphosis from. Whenever I hear the word metamorphosis, I just think of like a butterfly. And I don't really understand it, how you can get a grubby, nasty, hairy worm thing that we call a caterpillar. And then it goes into a cocoon and gets, I don't even know how it works, but you know, it's pretty messy in there too. And then it emerges, a beautiful butterfly. Transforming is a messy process. But it can change us into something good. And it's not something that just we decide to do. I'm going to have my mind renewed today. But it is an act of God that we actively seek Him out, His Spirit in us, through the study of Scripture, through other spiritual disciplines, that we can have our minds renewed. Paul continues, "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And it's about this time in preparation for today that I kind of got a little frustrated at Tom. He's the one who said, you know, would you like to preach on any of these? And then devotion was one of them. And as I'm prepping, I'm thinking, well, Tom started us out teaching us on worship and how everything that we do is worship. And now I've got devotion. That's basically the same thing, isn't it? But as Paul goes through, I start to see a little bit of a difference, because we are called to be a living sacrifice as an act of worship, but that's not where our worship ends. Worship is an action from the heart. Devotion is a heart of action. Worship is what we do. Devotion is who we are. There's a big difference between being a football person and watching a football game. There's a big difference between what we do and who we are. And one of the good teaching aids that I was taught was this. I don't know if there's a name for it or whatever. But basically, whatever we value and whatever we think affects what we feel, and it affects what we do. If we can throw that chart up, Sammy, of the behavior, the values thing. At the very core of who we are is what we value. It's what we think. And from that come our emotions. What makes us mad? What do we find joy in? And out of that changes how we act. And so if we value money, when we get a paycheck, we're going to be joyful. I would hope when we get a paycheck, we're not like, oh, dear goodness. And that affects our behaviors, you know. If you value money, you get a paycheck, you get a little happy, and then you might decide to save it all, or you might decide to spend it all, or you might decide to do something in between. Or if you value marriage, if you've said, I do, and you are devoted to a spouse, hopefully that value expresses itself in emotions. And so whenever you see your spouse, you get a little ooey-gooey, and your heart starts to go, pop, 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 pop. I'm not married, so I can't, you know, I don't have personal experience of this, but from what I hear. And then from that emotion comes behaviors. Now, of course, we can have behavior without emotion for something we value. But what happens when we value the right things? It leads to the right emotions and the right behaviors. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "You are Christ's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." What if we actually let that value sink in, that you are God's masterpiece? Isn't that just kind of cool to think about? God's masterpiece, that He values you. He spent time on you. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking, correcting, teaching, and thoroughly equipping us for works of righteousness." If we value that we are God's masterpiece, that has to have some sort of behavior in how we view and study Scripture, in how we view and live in the world around us, and how we are transformed and not conforming. And so what happens at the end of this? We know that because of God's mercies, we're to offer everything. We know that we are not to conform to the darkness and the sinfulness of the world, but instead be transformed. This process leads to maturity. It leads to maturity. Now, how do you define maturity? Chances are, if I put, you know, a 4-year-old and an 80-year-old up next to each other, you would have a good idea to tell who is more mature than the other person, you know, unless it's a really immature person. What is maturity? How can we tell if we are maturing? I had an RA in college, one of the leaders on our dorm floor, and he said, you know, there's really no such thing as maturity. You just kind of figure out when things are appropriate and when they're not. I don't know if I agree with that. What does spiritual maturity look like? What does this process of not conforming, of constantly being renewed more and more look like? In Galatians chapter 5, we see this. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like walking more in step with the Spirit today than you did yesterday. It looks like being more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. And to continue, you know, it's been said spiritual maturity is kind of like an escalator, and you're either going up or you're going down. There's not a lot of room to just stand there. Are we maturing right now in our walk with Christ? If I filmed you this past week, everything that you did, everything you thought, everything you said, that's kind of a scary thought. Would you be more mature in your faith today than you were last Sunday? Spiritual maturity is a journey. It's not like there's a flag post off in the distance that we can say, I will be spiritually mature once I reach this point. But we strive to look more like Jesus each and every day. And by God's grace and by His Spirit that we believe gives us strength, it's possible. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Romans, says, doctrine is never taught to be known, but instead to be practiced. One of my favorite sayings is that the longest distance in the universe is the distance from a human brain to a human heart. Because we can know things, we can know a lot of things, but do we know them? And even past that, with what we do, do we know them? I worked as an admissions counselor at my college, and so we got to like sit through on all these different tour groups that would come in, and the president of the college would give the same speech every week, and he would talk about the head, hands, and heart of the school, and he would say, we want you to know Bible. We want you to know Bible so much that if you get cut, you're going to bleed Bible. Then he'd say, but we also want you to know it in here, not just some facts, some interesting factoids that you can, you know, rattle off in a quiz show, but we want it to the Word of God to take heart. And we want it to be our roots so that, like we talked about last week with Scripture, that we can stay firmly anchored in the truth of God. But not just to stop there, but to also impact what we do. And so when we read in James, pure religion is to care for orphans and widows in their distress, how does that change what we do? Worship is an action from the heart. Devotion is a heart of action. So church today, my question is, what are we devoted to? And how do we need to change? I'll end with this little story. I played tuba in high school, and I remember 9th and 10th grade year just kind of dreading going in for practice every morning because it was just something lame that I had to do to get a grade for a class. Didn't really see a whole lot of point to it. But as a couple years went on, I realized my attitude kind of started to change. And instead of it being something that I had to do, I could see the end goal. And I started, when we would play music, it wasn't just notes on a page anymore, and it started to kind of come alive to me. And I remember sitting there playing a song for the first time, not for the first time through, but you know, after a lot of practices and thinking, this is emotional. This kind of stirs your heartstrings to hear this. You see, I had gone through the process of band being something that I did to band being a person that I was, to being something that I was a part of. Are we going through the motions of worship? Or is worship an overflow from a heart of devotion? Devotion is who we are. So what are we devoted to today? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your words from the mouth of Paul. God, how practical it is. I ask that you would show us what we can do, how to be devoted wholly, entirely to you. God, show us what it means to be a living sacrifice. Keep us from conforming to the world around us. Keep us from our sinful desires and our hearts that are full of deceit. And God, instead, I ask that for each and every person in this room, that you would continually renew our mind. God, that you would continually show us how to be more in step with the Spirit. God, I pray that today we could be more like Jesus than we were yesterday. And I pray that tomorrow the cycle would continue. God, we are far from perfect, but I ask that you would show us how we can offer you our everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.